All right, welcome everybody.
Welcome.
Thank you for being here. Are you having a good day so far?
Yes.
Is this not an incredible day?
Yes.
And we're so thankful for the great turnout, and we're just really thankful for the work that our speakers and presenters are doing, and what God's teaching us. And so thank you for being a part of this Values Conference. We really do appreciate it very, very much. And so I want to welcome you to this workshop, which is entitled For Laypersons Only. So I'm assuming there's no clergy in here. They're not welcome. Okay, I wanted to take a little time and share with you as lay people some things. And so we're going to have a little fun. We're going to, you know, it's not going to be a heavy session, but we want to acknowledge your value in our local churches. Okay, and so let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we talk and look at some scripture and discuss some things about the church. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. You've already blessed us and filled our cup, and we thank you for that. And now we're coming into this hour, and I thank you for every layperson represented on our district, the important role they play, the potential they have, the impact they have. And I want to ask you to help us in this session to honor you and to glorify you in all that we do and say in regards to our lay people, we pray. Thank you for them. Thank you for this hour we have to spend together. And we just ask that you would be honored in your name. Amen. So I thought it might be good to define lay people, and it's a pretty profound definition. It just says as distinct from clergy. And so if you're not clergy, a recognized minister, you're a lay person. And so that's who this seminar, this workshop is for. And I want to just take a minute at the beginning of this time together and thank you for who you are and what you've done. You are a vital part of our church. Imagine your church with no laymen in it. You know, some churches would have attendance of one. Some might have attendance of three or four. But you are vital to the life of the church. And you are important and underappreciated. And I will tell you that with no hesitation. We sometimes take you for granted, but I want you to know this morning that we appreciate you and we appreciate who you are and your impact. We also acknowledge this morning that in many ways the laymen set the course for the church. Now, it could be that your pastor has a vision and a plan, but if you don't get on board with that pastor, it's not going to go anywhere. All right? And so in many ways, you are the course setters. You are the direction setters of the church. And that gives you a very important role to play in the local church. And that really doesn't matter if it's a church of 20 or a church of 500. The lay people set the course for the church. You also have a significant role in creating the atmosphere of the church. Again, by sheer numbers, you create an atmosphere in your church. And if you could travel with me around our district and other places, you will see that every church has an atmosphere. And it's created largely by our lay people. An atmosphere of excitement or discouragement, of optimism or pessimism, of unity or division, of weariness or being energized. And a lot of that comes from our lay people. So not only do you create the direction, but you impact and help to create the atmosphere of our churches. And you are the representatives largely of our church and our community. Again, your pastor you may have a pastor or may have a staff, but let's go the big number. Let's say you have four or five clergy that are staff on your church. That would probably mean your church will be a little larger. And again, by sheer numbers, you represent and you impact your community in bigger ways potentially than your staff does, just by sheer numbers. And so you can see the impact and the importance of lay people. All right, and you are significant and you are a key component to the success of our churches. And so I say thank you for what you do, for your prayers, for your participation, for your offerings, for your giving. I will tell you, I'm 60, almost 62 years old, and for the most part, 98% of my life, the shoes I've worn, the clothes I've worn, the food I've eaten has been provided by the faithful giving of our laymen. I grew up in a parsonage. My dad was a pastor, and I've been a pastor for many years, now in this role for 13. And the paychecks that I've gotten and the way I've supplied for my family has largely come from people like you. And I thank you for that. I don't take that for granted. And if we haven't said thank you enough for that, but I want you to know that. I also want you to know that we're appreciative of your patience and your perseverance. Because some of you in your church setting have gone through difficult days. Different chapters of your church history has not always been pleasant or positive, and there's been some difficult days, but you hung in there and you kept praying and you kept giving and you kept being faithful, and we thank you for that. And we wish that weren't the story, but realistically it is at times. But because of committed laymen like you, we still have churches and we still have ministries in community. So I just wanted to start this session out by just letting you know that I deeply and sincerely appreciate you as a layperson. All right? And so I could clap, but there'd only be one of me clapping. So thank you for who you are and for your ministry in the church. So what I want to talk about a little bit this morning is what role do I play in developing a healthy church? What's my role? What's my participation? What do I have to do with creating a healthy church? Now, these slides, you'll get several answers to your worksheet if you're into filling in blanks. So they're not just going to come individually. So don't get too tied into making the notes that you don't hear what I say, but you will get the answers to your blank spaces on your handout. I think the answer can be found in one word, and that is relationship. Relationships. So, to define relationship, the word relationship means connecting or binding participants in a relationship. Connecting or binding. So I want you to look at the common thread through these definitions. Relation means an aspect or quality that connects two or more things or parts as being or belonging or working together or as being of the same kind. The third definition, the attitude or stance which two or more persons or groups assume toward one another. And so I think the success, the endeavor to become a healthy church rests on relationships of working together for a common cause, of being bound together, of connecting to one another for a common good or a common cause. This connecting and binding is what I want you to really hone in on in this workshop. So we connect and we bind to four areas, and that's what we're going to talk about here this afternoon. To God, to others in our congregation, to our pastor, and to our community. So that's where we're going to focus here this afternoon. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about the church, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, if you have your Bible, let's read this together, because this is a go-to scripture in regards to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, And I don't have it all printed. I have some bullet points here that we'll talk about. But listen to what Paul talks about, how Paul talks about the church, in particular the lay people of the church. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it's written, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that all its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So let's look at that scripture just a little bit deeper here this afternoon and see what it says. First of all, the body is a unit, although it's made up of many parts. Your church is made up of many different people, and nobody else is like you. Aren't you glad or are you sad? Sometimes we wish that everybody was like us and we'd get our way. But the truth is, nobody else in our church is like us, but we're a unit. We're all together and we're made up of individual pieces that make up this thing called the body of Christ. It also says that all parts are unique and have a unique role to play in the body. He talked about the ear, he talked about the nose, there's the eyes, the feet, the hands. Every part is unique and every part has its own unique function. And for a body to work properly, all parts need to work in harmony. Now, I'm at a phase in my life where not all parts are working in harmony. Okay? And it's not something I really like. But when the body works properly, all the parts understand their role and work accordingly. He also says God is the one who's arranged the parts in the body. God's the one that put you there. God's the one that put your fellow church people there. God's the one who's put this body together. And we are all part of the body, and everybody is important. So let's move to this relationship with God, the foundation of a healthy church. Now notice, I did not say a growing church. I said a healthy church. Okay, we have come out of what was known as the church growth movement, and that was all fine and had some good things to do with the church, but I'm much more pleased that we are focusing on church health, because I think healthy things grow.
Yeah.
Healthy things grow. And so when we're talking about this relationship with God, I got to find my page here. We're talking about health. So our relationship with God, that's the first point that we wanted to talk about, is where we start. This is the foundation. All right? So in the book Becoming... let me find my notes. Becoming Your Favorite Church, Neil Wiseman and Stan Toler, it's a book that Ted put me onto, makes this quote: "The church is at its best when the actions of those in the pews mirror the love of Christ rather than the self-centeredness of the world." Now read that again really carefully, because as we've heard this morning, we don't always do this very well. The church at its best is when the actions of those in the pews mirror the love of Christ rather than the self-centeredness of the world. And the self-centeredness of the world is pretty well defined right there. Self-centeredness. Okay, and so we have this option in our church as a layperson to be self-centered or God-centered, and the church works at its best when we're God-centered. And so that's the foundation of a healthy church, is when we are God-centered. In the Old Testament, book of Micah, chapter 6, some of you may know this by heart, it kind of outlines the purpose of why we exist. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. If those three things could be present in our churches, I think we would see some positive effects of that. If our people loved, if they acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with God. Okay? And so, note some things with me here. Christ is the head of the church. We are the body. A few statements, just to reiterate this foundational premise that our relationship with God is what we build the church on. We are here to carry out His agenda, not ours. When you read in Scripture this statement, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches," which John used in the book of Revelation and Jesus also used in some of his teaching, what that means is don't just hear what's being said, but put into action or obey what you're hearing. And so the scriptural connotation of hearing is not just a reception of wavelengths of words, but it's heart change to obey what you're hearing. And so we are here as both lay and clergy to carry out His agenda. So our first priority is to find out what He's saying to us. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Now, again, we don't always practice this because we're pretty good at telling Him what we want Him to hear. But if we can begin to listen to what He's saying to us, it begins to change the agenda. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the one in control of the herd or the flock. He's the one that's protecting, providing, overseeing. He is our shepherd. We ought to seek to honor Him and not please ourselves. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Our prayer really should be in the church, "Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come."
Amen.
Now I'm talking to laymen here, and you know I love you, but sometimes that's not the prayer we pray. And it's not the prayer sometimes we as pastors pray, because we want to build this thing called our kingdom. But really, Scripture teaches us, Jesus taught us, here's how you should pray: "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this should be our primary prayer. And we should be the reflection of Jesus. Okay. So our relationship to the head directly affects our attitudes. How you relate to Christ, the position you put Him on in your life, directly affects how you operate in the church. Okay? We believe in holiness, being sanctified. The essence of that is self-denial, self-crucifixion, and putting Him on the throne. Okay? And so if we're going to have this relationship with Him, it's going to affect our prayer life. It's going to affect how we read Scripture. It's going to affect our perspective of discipleship. None of us have made it yet.
That's it.
Yeah. None of us have a period at the end of the discipling sentence that we're discipled good enough, but it's a process, a spirit of submission to the Spirit of God, and a use of our gifts and our skills. So this relationship to the head directly affects everything else. You would not be able to function today without your head.
That's right. Yes.
That's not too deep. If we lost our head, we'd be done.
Sure.
Because it's the head, the brain, that gives us the impulses, the signals for everything else to work. I couldn't move my hands if it weren't for a signal coming from my brain to move my hands. Okay, so the head, Christ, is so important that we focus on Him first. That's the foundation of a healthy church. Okay, now, see what you think about this statement. Most conflicts in the church arise from someone else wanting to be the head.
Amen. Amen.
James says, why do we have so many fights and quarrels in the church, in the body? It's because you're wanting something and you don't get it. It's wanting your way and not getting it, and that creates problems. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying our pastors are free from this either. But as lay people, it's a key ingredient to a healthy church that we are not bent on. We are not focused on getting our way. We're focused on getting the way of Christ. Okay? Because quarrels, division, church strife, bickering, fussing, fighting, it all finds its root in somebody not getting their way. Think about your kids. Why do they fuss and fight? It's because they didn't get something, or they want something the other one has, and it creates this turmoil. And unfortunately, I've been in a situation or two in churches where there's been quarrels and fights. And it always boils down to somebody, one of the parties somewhere, not getting what they want. And that's why James says that this thing raises up because we don't get our way. So the bottom line with this whole first point is that we need to reach a point where it's not about us, but it's about God. And I will tell you this, in your church, and I really don't, it doesn't matter what context you're in, small church, large church, rural, urban, if we could find a group of people who are willing to work together to see the kingdom of God come, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it.
That's right.
Amen.
They just can't. I have never had to deal with a church in crisis because they are unified in purpose. Pastor Mike, would you come? We all agree with each other, and we're praying, and God's working, and we need you to come and help settle this thing down. We don't know what to do. That might be the last call I ever get, because I don't know if my heart could quite take it. But it usually comes because we have somebody, a group, wanting their own way, and there creates this strife and this problem. And that doesn't mean that we'll always agree on everything, but we can, through the Spirit, have a unity of the Spirit that we want the kingdom of God to come.
That's right. Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
And it'll revolutionize your church if you can get people on that page. Okay, any comments about that? Any questions about that?
It requires a lot of obedience.
It requires a lot of obedience. And it goes back to surrender.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes what we want would be better than what we're getting.
Amen.
We could do it better.
Yeah.
We could do it different. But it takes this spirit of cooperation, and we'll talk about it, this spirit of unity. What's God saying to us that we buy into this building, this foundation that we can build a church ministry on? Any other comments about that? Okay. So you have the opportunity to impact your church by creating an atmosphere of dependence on God. Okay, I gotta hurry. I'm getting too long-winded. Okay, here we go. Let's look at our relationship with others. Teamwork. The definition of teamwork is a team is any group of persons who work together to achieve common goals that make use of the member's individual giftedness. A team is any group of persons who work together to achieve common goals that make use of members' individual giftedness. Okay? Now let's look at this just a little closer. A group of persons, that's you. That's two or more people. That's a group. Who work together. No need for more definition there. To achieve common goals that make use of members' individual giftedness. That shows you that everybody's important, that everybody contributes, and that there is potential beyond an individual to reach a greater good if people work together. All right? You've probably been watching a ball game and they say that's great teamwork. Well, there might be somebody passed the ball to somebody who went in for a layup. They give assists in basketball for those that help someone else make a basket. It's teamwork. In the church, we have teamwork. May I say this? Please don't refer to your church or your pastor as us and him or us and her. We refer to it as us. I didn't say that really the way I wanted. But sometimes there's this gulf, this chasm between this and that. So it's him or her and us. Now, if they do something good, it's we. It's just like us as parents. You know, if our kids get straight A's, it's our child. If they don't, it's her child. And sometimes there's this sort of hidden gulf that you hold somebody off because you're not buying in or whatever, and it becomes not teamwork, but it becomes adversarial. So what I'm saying in this little talk today is if we're going to build a strong church, a healthy church, we need to have this team spirit where we're working together for a common good. Okay? So I came across some... Yes, did I hear something?
Yeah.
It's God's church. So I came across this. I think this was in the book that I was reading. What kind of person are you? Okay, and just see what type of person you are. Because these are in our churches. Tradition defenders. This is people that hold to the status quo and don't want to try new things because we got to hold on to the way we used to do it. How about trivia protectors? You want to protect the trivia in a church. Like, you don't want, you know, we can't do that ministry because the carpet will get dirty. Or things that are not important. Law enforcer, sticking to the letter of the law. Positive or negative thinkers, depending on whose idea it was. Veto specialist. Some people feel like it's their special, their spiritual gift to say no to everything. No matter what it is, just say no. You know, Nike, or no, the drug thing, just say no. They bought into that. I'm going to skip some of these. Selective engagers, people who just, there's, you know, and here's what I found, and it drives me nuts, just to be honest. And this is both clay and clergy. Lay and clergy. I did not go charismatic there. I just got my tongue twisted. The level of engagement in events depends on whether you're up front or not. That drives me nuts. So it happens with us as pastors. If we're involved in the service or we have a responsibility in the service, it's like we're engaged in it. But if we're just there as a part of the congregation, we engage differently. Same thing can happen with lay people. If it's your idea or you're leading it, you engage one way. If you're not, you engage a different way. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not expecting the same engagement in everything. But what I am saying is be careful what you selectively engage in because you make a statement as to what you're supporting in your church. Make sense? Okay. So everybody has a personality. Everybody has an identity. And I hope nobody in this room has some kind of an identity like church boss. That's a horrible identity to have.
Yes.
I hope nobody in this room is the person that everybody else looks at a board meeting to see how you're voting. That's very negative. What we want to be is influencers to the kingdom of God, to the plan of God. And so we need to be kingdom engaged. We need to be mission focused.
One of the things that I often see that never gets mentioned is that I think lay people are called just like preachers are.
Yeah, it's a calling. Yeah. Yeah, it's very important. So encouraging and collaborative and all of those things are what we want to be. Okay, I just got to find myself. I get ahead of my notes and I get in trouble. Okay, so let me talk about conflict just a minute, okay? And this comes from Peacemakers International, which is a phenomenal Christian group that helps churches and individuals with conflict resolution. Here's the facts. We're going to have conflict. Anytime you have two or more people, you're going to have potential conflict. Some of us have conflict with ourselves. We don't need a second person. Okay, we just have conflict. And so conflict's going to be a real part of life. But there are four steps here that I just want to really quickly go through that I think are helpful. I've used these. Okay, these are not just in a book for me. I've used these, and it works. All right? And so the first one is, the first response to conflict. If you have conflict in your church with somebody, a pastor or another person, first of all, how do I glorify God in this conflict? How can I please God here? I've got this conflict. I've got these feelings. So how do I honor God with it? It's the first question. If you put that first, it changes how you go about resolving it.
Yes.
Because you want your actions and reactions to honor God. And when you walk away from the conflict, you want God to have been glorified. So you start out by asking, how can I glorify God? Secondly, you get the log out of your own eye. How can I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict? Rarely is conflict only one-sided. So the second response is, not only how do I glorify God here, but how can I take my responsibility here? And let me just tell you, from my using this, when you say to somebody that you're in tension with or conflict with, and you say, you know, I've been thinking about this, and this is something I could have done different, and I'm sorry for the way that I said that. I'm sorry that I said that. And this is not all, you know, this is on me too. And I just want you to know, I'm sorry. Well, let me just tell you something. It diffuses a situation incredibly when you bring up your role in this conflict. If you start out by pointing the finger at them, you're going to get these walls built up. But if you start out by saying, you know, I've been thinking and praying about this, and I want to honor God in this conflict, as weird as that sounds, and I was wrong to have said that about your mother. I was just wrong. Not wrong, but just wrong. Okay? That begins to create a tone then where the other person can begin to take responsibility too. So okay, you know, I see where I was wrong. What do you think your contribution was to this? And I'll tell you, that's a weird question, except when it follows the second response.
That's right.
Okay? When you've already put yourself out there and been honest, it gives you permission to say, so what do you think? Okay. And then you go and be reconciled. Now, not every relationship is going to end up buddy-buddy and goody-goody. There's going to be some people you just don't like. And there's going to be some people don't like you.
Mm-hmm.
Say amen to that.
Amen.
But you can exist together without the animosity and the sting of a broken relationship. Okay? And I've used this tool, and it's a good one. Because you're going to find conflict in your church. It's going to happen. But this is just a little tool to help you. Okay, the third one, and I've got to hurry here. Any questions about that? So your relationship to others is extremely important. Let me give you my opinion. Okay, you're not necessarily wanting it, but let me give it to you. As a pastor for many years, as an evangelist for 7, and now as DS for almost 13. Can you believe that? I've got an opinion. And that opinion is, I think some of our churches are locked up, and I'm talking spiritually and relationally and even in growth and impact, they're locked up because we have unresolved issues with each other. And there's grudges that are held, there's anger, there's hatred or bitterness, and we can't stand the person across the aisle, but we've not made any attempt to resolve it. And I think a lot of our churches, I'm just being really candid with you, I think a lot of our churches are locked up because we have unresolved conflict in our churches. That could be a layman toward a pastor toward a layman toward another layman. I don't know. It goes all kinds of directions. But I believe when we're honest and transparent and we resolve conflict, ask for forgiveness, gracious to each other, it's like God unlocks something in the church and creates a new atmosphere. Now, that's my opinion. You didn't pay for that opinion. But I am firm in that opinion. Okay, so I would encourage you, if that's going on in your church or with you, you be the person that steps up and says, hey, how can we honor God with this? Because we both love God, and we want to resolve this. Mark?
Well, I would second your emotion, because I believe that many times the common goal problem is because we're not communicating effectively.
Mm-hmm.
And so this becomes a really important part of
it. Really does. It really does. There's another word that I wanted to mention. I thought I had it on here, and I'll probably find it. Let me see here, because I've been learning some definitions. I'll get to it in a minute. But thank you. I just think this is key. We need to learn to resolve conflict. We just need to. It sets the spirit free when we do that. Okay? We pray for revival. We pray for renewal. But we hold this bitterness and this anger, and it doesn't go anywhere. If you will research many of the great revivals that's broken out, Asbury, wherever you want to read it, many of the great revivals of history have broken out when God's people repent and restore. Okay, so just throwing that out there, if you happen to come into conflict in your church. Okay, any other questions or comments about that? All right, let's move to the third part. We've talked about the foundation of building a relationship with God, and then with others, but I want to move to the third one here, our relationship with our pastor. Here's a prayer that was in this book. Holy God, the one who calls and sustains our minister, show us how to better encourage our pastor, to love our pastor better, to challenge our pastor to greatness, to follow our pastor where you lead, to affirm our pastor's strengths, and to pray for our pastor's continued empowerment. Amen. I would like to encourage you to pray for that prayer for your pastor on a weekly basis. Okay, and so the third part of a healthy church, obviously, it's key that we have a healthy clergy-lay relationship. I've had way too many situations where we had an unhealthy one, and it's difficult, and it's painful, and it's hurtful, and it lasts way beyond a pastor leaving or lay people leaving. And so what we want to try to do is create a healthy relationship with our pastor. So if we have this healthy relationship with God, where we're seeking God's will and His kingdom first and His will and His way, and we're working together with other people and we're trying to keep conflict at a minimum and we're restoring relationships, and now we're working with our pastor to have this camaraderie with our pastor, you're well on your way to building a healthy church church atmosphere and a church culture. If any of those are broken, your church culture is going to be broken. But if you're seeking God and His kingdom and you're working together and you're loving your pastor, you're well on your way to having a healthy church context. So let's look here a little further. I want to talk to you just a few minutes on, if I can find it, I sure apologize. I'm not used to front and back notes. two, three, four. Okay, here we go. How do you encourage your pastor? Now, there's no pastors in here, okay? So they won't know that I told you to do this or encourage you to do this, okay? But I want to encourage you to do this because it'll make a difference in your church. Remember, you are instrumental in setting the direction and the atmosphere of your church. Mm-hmm. You guys are. So if you can do this, it will impact your church. Encourage your pastor to dream big. Don't put your pastor in a box of past behavior. Encourage your pastor to take some risk and dream big. It doesn't matter if you fail. Try something different. Try something big. Encourage him to do that. Say, come on, pastor, let's dream big. It's okay if it doesn't work. Don't bail on him if it doesn't work. Just say, let's dream something else. So encourage your pastor to dream big. One of the things that hinders pastors is the fear of failure. What if I try this and it doesn't work? Give him an assurance. If it doesn't work, we'll try something else.
Yep. Very good.
Okay? So encourage your pastor to dream big. Don't expect your pastor to fit into the box of your last pastor or the box of your own making. Help them dream big dreams. Secondly, bless your pastor with a spirit of collaboration, not just cooperation. Now, those two words are totally different. Cooperation is what we a lot of times focus on, because what that is, okay, let's say I'm a pastor and I have a board meeting and I meet with our board and I say, I've got this idea, okay? Been praying about this and God seems to lay it on my heart that we're going to, you know, XYZ. Well, the board looks at it and asks a few questions and says, okay, we vote to do it. Go for it, pastor. We'll work with you. So when you're talking out at the Dairy Queen after the meeting, you talk about the pastor's idea. And you talk about what the pastor's going to do this idea. What you're doing, you're exhibiting, and we need it, you're exhibiting cooperation. We're going to cooperate with you as you pursue this dream. Okay? Now, we like cooperation. It's better than a lack of cooperation. But it's not collaboration. Collaboration comes from the word, do you see a word there? Co-labor. What this means is, pastor comes in, presents an idea. God's been speaking to me, like to have this idea. The board says, man, that is really great. We are behind this. We'll help you. We are going to buy into this. It's our vision, not your vision. It now becomes our vision. So when you talk about the Dairy Queen or somewhere else, it's not the pastor's idea. This is what God's doing in our church. Big difference in cooperation and collaboration. I'm encouraging you this morning, or this afternoon, to collaborate, co-labor with your pastor. Don't just support his idea or her idea. Buy into their idea so it becomes us. Respect your pastor's privacy. Don't call them on their day off and say, I know this is your day off, but... I mean, if you're not dying, don't call them. Let them have their day off. Mandate that they take their vacation. Respect their family time. These are all important things. You don't own your pastor.
Amen.
You don't hire your pastor. You call your pastor. Okay? Now I see I'm making a lot of friends right now. But this is really important. Your pastor has a family. Your pastor has a life too. So respect their privacy. Recognize them in special ways. Recognize their birthdays, their anniversaries, their kids' birthdays. You know, you'll make those kids' day if on their birthday you just say, even in a service, just call them up and say, here's a thing to McDonald's. We just want to say happy birthday to you, or give them an anniversary gift card to go out and eat. But celebrate them in special ways, okay? And be generous in your salary and your benefits. Don't be stingy. Be generous, okay? Everybody's encouraged, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go on just a little bit more. Provide ways they can grow professionally. Send them to conferences. Send them to workshops. Some of you could buy them some periodicals. You know, find some leadership magazine, Christianity Today. Subscribe them to a good book club or something so they can continue to learn. And you can do that as a church. That's ideas you can do. Okay? Be realistic in your expectations. I heard the story, the story's told of one church that called a new pastor, and early on they said to him, well, you know, pastor, it's a common practice here that our pastor mows the yard and takes care of all the landscaping and all that. That's what our previous pastor did, and so that's our expectation. Well, the next month came around, nothing had been mowed and all of that, and they said, well, we thought we communicated that, you know, our last pastor did that, and we... He said, yeah, I know. He said, I called your last pastor. He doesn't want to do it anymore. So be realistic in your expectations, okay? I heard another one of a lady who pastor was walking out after a sermon, and she said, pastor, every sermon you preach is better than the next one. You'll get that on your way home. But be realistic in your expectations, okay? They're human. They have feet of clay. And just keep encouraging them. Give them permission to fail. Treat them as you would want a church to treat them if your son or daughter was the pastor. My son's a pastor, okay? And I try to take real careful measures to treat other pastors the way I would want my son to be treated. So just imagine your son or daughter is the pastor of that church. Treat them the same way. Compliment his or her preaching. Can I tell you one of the best ways you can compliment their preaching?
Not falling asleep, she said.
Not fall asleep. That's a good one. Take notes.
Yes.
Take notes. Mm-hmm. Here's the truth. You're going to forget what I say 30 minutes after you leave here. Now, you may hear one sentence or two that you'll be able to recall, but you would not be able to recall this, and I don't expect you to. So I give you a handout that maybe you'll come across somewhere down the road. But if your pastor works during the week to put a sermon together, illustrations, prays over it, shares it with you, and nobody's taking a note, what he or she can just pretty well understand is when they walk out, they're going to forget what I say. So one of the best ways to compliment your pastor is take notes on what he says, and then once in a while talk to him about it. You know that thing you said last Sunday? You know, that whatever. Okay. Pray for him and her, for him or her and their family by name, and let them know that you're praying for them. And on this point, I want to be careful but clear. One of the things I run into at times, not very often, but once in a while, is a comparison between lay and clergy. Things like a sabbatical. It's not unusual for someone in the workforce to say, well, I don't get a sabbatical, but we recommend it for our pastors. Or
I didn't get a raise this year.
Yeah, I didn't get a raise this year. Our pastor got a raise. So this comparison between the lay and clergy, there's often a comparison there, and it usually goes to the negative. I want to encourage you to look at that and tweak that. I don't know of anybody in this room or anybody else that's on call 24/7, 7 days a week. Many of us have jobs where we clock in, clock out, or we're on salary, whatever. Your pastor's on all the time. You say, no, he's at the ball game, he's where... Now, let me tell you this about the pastor. There's this emotional clock always ticking.
Yep.
Okay? There's this emotional motor always running. I can't tell you how many times, 2 a.m, I got called out to the hospital. Or I've sat with a family that, you know, lost a baby. I don't know. But most of you will not have to deal with that. They do. So it's not a fair comparison to judge your life to their life. It's different. So just be generous and be positive, okay, and encourage them. You know, some people would say, "Oh, I have to. All that, if I just had to work one day a week, I would." You know, believe me, that is a total untruth. If a pastor's doing their job, they're on call 24/7, 7 days a week. Okay, so I'm just encouraging you to do that. Okay, I remember one week in one of my pastorates, I had 4 funerals and a wedding in 1 week, and the funeral was of a girl whose mom I buried on Wednesday. I married her on Saturday. Now, the emotional roller coaster of that is incredible. And there's no way to compare that unless you do that. So I'm just throwing out plugs for our pastors here on this point. Be careful with your criticisms. Be careful with your comparisons. Never compare your pastor to the previous guy or lady. Just compliment them, okay? So, anyway, that's the third pillar, if you will, of this growing a healthy church, is good relationship with God, good relationship with each other, and a good relationship with your pastor. Now, let me move to the last one, and it's going to be brief, and I'll take questions after that if you want to ask them. Relationship with our community. And I formed this with three prayers, really just three prayers. You work in the community, you live in the community, you shop in the community, you play in the community. You are the community. Okay? You are the community. And what we want is our churches to reflect our community. We don't want our church to be some sort of an anomaly over here. We want it to reflect our community. So here's three prayers that I would encourage you to pray. Lord, help us make an eternal impact in our community. Help us to do something in our community that lasts forever. I don't know what that is for you, but may our church make an eternal difference in somebody's life. We don't necessarily know who that is or where that is or when that'll happen, but we have ears to hear and eyes to see so that we can make a difference. Secondly, Lord, help us to reflect the kingdom of God in our community. Boy, if you were listening to the Hungs today, they talked about that. What a powerful message. The church being salt and light and influence in our world. Help us to reflect the kingdom of God so that when they see you, they see the kingdom. When they visit your church, they see the kingdom. Wow. And thirdly, Lord, open our eyes and ears to the needs of our community and then help us meet those needs. There's a word that we use in the church circles. It's exegesis. And we exegete Scripture. What that means is you take a verse of Scripture and you tear it apart, tear it down, separate it, look at the word meanings, look at the context, who wrote it, to who they were writing it, what was going on at that time, and what application it has. It's a fully dissecting and application of Scripture. We also talk about exegeting your community. And what that means is you look at your community in a way that takes it apart and pulls it apart and helps you see what the context is and what the culture is and who the people are and what the needs are and what the climate is and what the atmosphere is and what your community is at its base level. Then, as the church, you step in and listen to what God's saying of how you can meet the needs of that community. So how do you exegete your church? Well, you look at it with different eyes than what most of us look at it through. I would encourage you to take different routes to your church or to the store and look at different neighborhoods and what the needs are in that neighborhood. I would encourage you to talk to people at the store to get to know your community so that you can... Here's what happens. Many times the arrows point to us. Okay, community, we're here on Main Street. You come to us. When really the gospel is about the arrows going out. We're coming to you. and we're going to bring the kingdom of God to you. And so I don't know what that means for you, but there are some really imaginative and innovative things that churches are doing to meet the needs of their congregation. Here's what you got to get over. They may never attend your church. They may never count toward your church attendance. They may never give a dollar tithe. They may never show up in your door. But you know what? You be the kingdom to them and let God deal with all of that.
That's right.
Okay? So take that slide that talked about sanctification and all that. Take that self-centeredness out. You know, that business model of we're going to sell a product to add to us. We're not selling a product. We're giving a gift.
Amen. Yep.
The grace of God.
Amen.
Given through a cup of cold water to somebody, irregardless of what they do with it, for His sake.
Amen.
So Lord, help us to make an internal impact. Help us to reflect the kingdom. Give us eyes and ears to see the needs of our community. And help us to meet those needs. It's amazing. And I'm thinking of your church right now, Rolla. When you started meeting the needs of your community, how the resources just poured in.
And not only that, what's happening right now is Pastor Ron has been encouraging us to have a community prayer quarterly. Where we have, right now we have four other churches, other denominations coming to pray with us. I'm telling you, this is anointed.
Yeah.
It's absolutely anointed that they come and pray with us together.
Yeah.
It's just awesome.
The kingdom is not, it's not building our kingdom. It's building the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We're getting ready to do a community worship.
Awesome.
On the 4th.
Cool.
No, on the 2nd. On the 2nd.
Yeah.
And we will have a community worship in the park.
What I wanted to say there, and other churches could testify the same thing, when you start doing things for others in the name of Jesus, the resources will flow to meet the need. So, but what we do, we often squelch it by saying, I can't afford it, we don't have the people, whatever, and we squelch it before it ever starts. But when we start it, God provides the resources.
Yeah.
So anyway, lay people, you're key. You're key in creating the atmosphere, the attitude, the context of your church. We love you, we believe in you, we need you. And I just pray that you will be the kind of people that when people see you, they'll see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Not that they'll see your church first, but that they'll see the kingdom of God. They'll hear the kingdom of God. They'll feel the kingdom of God. And that's the kind of church God will bless and honor. Okay? So take these notes. Do whatever you want to with them. But just know you're appreciated, you're loved, and you're needed. And thank you for being part of this. Is there any other questions before we close out? I want to pray for you before we go.
I have a testimony. We recently, the Rolla Church and the Union Church in Waynesville and St. Clair had a prayer meeting together.
Mm-hmm.
We prayed for 2 hours.
Mm.
We had to stop because we all had to drive a long ways to get home.
Good.
But yeah. It was awesome.
Yeah.
Absolutely anointed.
Yeah. That's collaboration.
Yes, it is.
That's collaboration. Okay, well, we're out of time. I think we have one more question over here.
I just wanted to make a comment on the last set of things on that paper about our church, our relationship with our community. Well, we have Boaz Bounty. Our food pantry, like at church, and we get donations from different people. We used to get them from other people, but that stopped. So now, where I work, they call the pastors 2 or 3 times a week to come and get extra donations that they can't use at that place.
Mm-hmm.
And then another gentleman comes by and drops off more stuff.
Yeah.
So, Pastor prayed for you know, other help, you know, yeah. to feed our community, and it's really coming through. We're really yeah. getting
good.
A,
good.
You know,
praise God.
Great help.
Well, let me pray for you before we go, and thank you for being here for this hour. Hope it's been something. I hope something was said to kind of encourage you in some way. And Lord, we thank you for these laymen. We really do. And I just pray that you would speak to us in some way and help us to be reflective of the kingdom. As we go back to our churches today and to worship tomorrow and through the ministries of the upcoming weeks, we just pray that through the influence of these good people, somebody's life will be transformed in some way. So we thank you for them. We honor them today. And we thank you for who you are, that you've called us. Whether to be clergy or lay, you've called us to your kingdom. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hang around for the last session. We're going to have communion together. It's going to be short, and hopefully you can make it. We'll be out by 4:30 at the latest.